If it were possible to gather together in one service every Christian in America, and if I had the opportunity to deliver one sermon to this generation of Christians in this culture, this is the sermon that I would deliver. Let me ask you and invite your attention to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's start with verse 13. I'm going to read down through and include verse 17. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. And then I want us to go back and I'm going to paraphrase what James is saying. But let's read it. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, let's go back and let me paraphrase, starting with verse 13. Come on now. Come on. You who are saying to yourselves, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go over here. And I'm going to stay there for maybe as long as a year. I'm going to buy and sell. And I'm going to live. And I'm going to make some money. How can you say that? You do not know what's even going to happen to you tomorrow. You need to ask, what is my life? My life is a puff of smoke that goes away. What everybody needs to be saying to themselves is this: if it's the Lord's will, I'll live the rest of today. If it's the Lord's will, I'll go over there today and tomorrow and do this or that. But we're bragging. We're bragging because we are arrogant and all of our bragging is evil. Now, based on this, if we know better, we ought to do better, because if we don't, it is sin. I want you to understand that James is addressing one very specific problem. He is addressing a group of Christians who are not only planning, but they are living their lives without any thought of God. Now look at that passage again. And this is why we paraphrase it. Look at that passage. These Christians are totally engaged in their lives. They are living. They are working. They are planning. They are absolutely getting it done. But if you look at it carefully, they're doing all of it without any mention, without any thought, and without any consideration of God. God is nowhere in that passage. This is absolutely crucial to the lesson. This is crucial. In light of this passage, you and I need to understand that there are two views of the Christian life. Two views. The first is the secular view of the Christian life. The secular view of the Christian life says that God and religion are only a small segment of my life. The secular view of Christianity says that the only thing that God is concerned with is my religion, and that's all. The secular view of the Christian life is that I am in control and that I make the decisions in my life in every area except the area of my religion. But outside of that, I'm the one who controls all of it. Now, brethren, look at me and follow me. Watch me. The secular view of Christianity says that when I come through that front door, that I take control of my life and I hand it over to God. And that while I am in here, I am very careful and very meticulous to do what God wants me to do and to follow God as close as I can. But when I go back out through that door, or when I go down that ramp and get in my car, that I take back control of my life and then I make the decisions from then on. That's the secular view of Christianity. It's Christians who believe that God controls my religion when I'm in the church building, but the rest of this is me and what I want. The second view of the Christian life is the God-centered view of Christianity. The God-centered view of Christianity says that in every area of my life, God is not only concerned with it, but that I should be doing the will of God in every area of my life. When I'm in here, I must be very meticulous to do what God wants me to do. But when I go home, I must also be very meticulous about what God wants me to do. And when I am at work, I must be very meticulous about what God wants me to do. And in my community, and when I'm in a crowd, and when I'm by myself, I must be meticulous about what God wants me to do. The God-centered view, look at me, listen to me. The God-centered view of Christianity says that God must be in control of every area of my life, and there's no area of my life where I am allowed to leave God out of it. So here is the secular view of Christianity, which these Christians engaged in. And there's the God-centered view of Christianity. Now, we have arrived. Based on this, what are we overlooking? What is it that this generation of Christians, what is it that we're not connecting with? What great fact of life are we not seeing? What is it that we are missing that makes us think we can live our lives and leave God out of whatever we want to leave Him out of? What are we missing? James tells us, in the very first phrase of verse 14, look at it. These Christians who are living and planning their lives without God, James says, here's what you're not seeing. You don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You got all these plans. You going over here and doing this, and you're going to engage in this, and oh, it's all about this, and I'm doing this, and this is about me. Listen, James says, here's the great fact you're not catching. You may be dead before the sun goes down. The reason we live and have no thought of God in a great deal of what we do is because we do not understand that life is dramatically uncertain. Are you listening?
Yes.
No. Are you listening?
Yes.
Isaac said in Genesis 27:2, I know not the day of my death. Did you hear what he said? All of us can say that. may do this another 20 years. I may not do this another 20 minutes. I do not know the day I'm going to die. You don't either. Listen. Listen. God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 66, he says, your life hangs in doubt before you. Woo! Your life hangs in doubt before you. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I understand better than anybody in here, and in every other area, you are way above me. But here's the one area of which I know and I can speak. In 4 decades of ministry, 4 decades of ministry, I have conducted the funeral. Listen, I have conducted the funeral for absolutely multitudes of people who died untimely deaths. Life is dramatically uncertain. Monday morning, February 13th, 1989. I stood right here that Monday morning, and in front of me were 4 little bitty caskets that stretched all the way across the front of this auditorium. 4 children. The oldest was 8. The youngest was just a baby, few months old. The home caught fire and the children perished in it. The week before that, the 8-year-old, a girl named Amanda, come running to me, and she was so excited, and she says, "Preacher, Grandma is coming to see us." I said, "You love Grandma?" She says, "Oh, I love Grandma, because Grandma always brings us something." Eight days later, she's on this side. And from oldest to youngest, 3, her and 3 of her siblings filled up the front of this. You say, "You remember the day?" How could I ever forget that day? Life is dramatically uncertain. And we're not seeing it. It's not registering. So we're coming and going and buying and selling. And I'm going to live and I'm going to talk and I'm going to do the way I please. And I don't have to have God in it. You may be dead before that comes out of your mouth. What's wrong with us? Lady came here to church for years. For years. And that sister was brutally murdered. And brutally murdered by a member of her own family. When we lived in Warren, the man right next door, his name was Richard. Richard got lung cancer and the cancer spread everywhere and he was dying. And they brought Richard home to die. So myself, I live right next door to him, and the guy who lives on the other side of him, so his two neighbors, we went into Richard's house to see him before he died. And while we were there, Richard's daughter and her husband, Richard's son-in-law, came to see him. So me and the other neighbor excused ourselves so that he could be with his daughter and with his son-in-law. And we went out and stood in front of Richard's house and were just standing there talking. And it wasn't 15 minutes till an EMS unit screamed around the corner and stopped right in front of us at Richard's house. And the neighbor looked at me and he says, "I am so glad that we got to see him before he died." And the EMS ran in there. And in a few moments later, they kicked the front door open and they're rolling the stretcher down the driveway. And Richard's not on it. His son-in-law is. Richard's daughter buried her husband before she buried her father. At her husband's funeral, at the funeral, she receives a call that her father has died. Oh, but let me tell you about all my plans that don't include God. These Christians were planning their lives. They were living their lives. They weren't doing anything evil. They were just carrying on with daily life, and God had no part of it. Listen. That's us. Amen. Amen or not, that's us. You can just sit there and squirm in it, but that's us. So look at verse 14 again. James asks, "So what is your life? You got all these big doings going on." Listen, you understand there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with taking a trip. There's nothing wrong with starting a business. There's nothing wrong with starting a profit. There's nothing wrong with any of this stuff unless you leave God out of it. So James says, look, you're doing all this. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So he says, now listen to it. He says, what is your life? Now look at that question. Look at that question. What is your life? That question screams for me to stop and take self-inventory. What is my life? What is my life? It screams at me, Fox, you need to stop and take self-inventory. Very quickly, three observations. Number one, what is your life in regards to the past? In regards to the past. When you think back over your life, what is it that you'd like to change? I challenge you to look at your past. I challenge you to look at your past. And then I challenge you to ask yourself, am I satisfied? Am I satisfied with what I've been as a husband? Am I satisfied with what I've been as a wife? Am I satisfied with what I've been as a parent? I can't say this plainer or simpler. If you let your children do as they please, you will die someday with a broken heart. Are you satisfied with what your habits are? With what they've been? Most of our habits revolve around two things: the words we speak and the deeds we do. Concerning the words we speak, Jesus said, every careless word we speak, we will give an account of in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. Concerning the deeds that we do, John said in the depiction of the great judgment in Revelation 20 and verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the dead were judged out of the words of the book according to their works. What is your life in regards to your past? Number two, what is your life in regards to the present? To the present. Listen. Are you a Christian? Well, no, it's yes or no. It's yes or no. Are you a Christian? Well, you know, it's yes or no. Are you a faithful Christian? Well, no, yes or no. Yes or no. Are you a Christian who's growing and maturing? Peter closes his second epistle in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 by instructing those Christians and you and I to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand this. Every day you live is a page of your life. And the deeds that you do each day form the paragraphs that make up that page of your life. And your attitudes of that day are the punctuation marks on that page of your life. And each year of your life is another chapter in your book. And when you die, your book ends. And when your book ends, the book that tells the story of your life and the influence you've left behind, will that book be worth passing on to others? What is your life as to your past? What is your life as to your present? And number three, what is your life in regards to the future? Hey, where are you going? Where are you going? What is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal should be heaven. Why? Because that's where God is. Why? Because that's where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because that's where there is a joy and a peace that will be eternal. Let's close by going back to James 4, and I want you to see how he closes this in verse 17. He says, therefore, that is based on this section of the things I've just said. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I've heard that verse quoted all my life. And that verse has many applications, but most of the time we quote it out of context. Now, let's look at that verse in its context. James is saying to these Christians, if you know better, if you know that life is uncertain, if you know that you may not even be here tomorrow, if you know that your life is a puff of smoke and it's gone, if you know that, and then if you live your life and carry on your life and you leave God out of everything that you do and out of every aspect of it, if you know better, but you still live any part of your life without God, James says that is a sin. To know better and not do better is a sin. And the know better here is to understand the brevity and the unpredictability of life. But then I'm going to leave here without God. Or I'm going to do thus and so, and God's not going to have part of this. That is a sin.
Do you understand that this passage is a rebuke? He is rebuking these Christians. And these people aren't atheists. These people aren't atheists. These people aren't drug dealers. And these people aren't wild and crazy people. He is rebuking them because they are God's people who are living every day and not putting God in it.
So what is your life?
What is your life as to the past? What is your life as to the present? What is your life as to the future? None of us know what the future holds. I know not the day of my death, but I know my life hangs in doubt before me. None of us know what the future holds, but bless God, all of us ought to know who holds the future. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except by me. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said to be faithful unto death, to receive the crown of life. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation of God. May God give you the strength and the grace to come forward right now.